Okay, well, let me welcome everybody from all of our campuses today. You know, Savannah Christian is one church that meets at five different locations. So let me welcome everybody at East and Effingham and our Compassion campus out in Statesboro and Lake Church downtown, as well as all of you here at Henderson and all of you who are watching on the web. Now, you know, all of our campuses are really healthy, but I'm telling you, the Henderson campus is experiencing great growth right now, and this is in part due to the fact that back in August, hundreds of us made a strategic decision. Hundreds of Savannah Christians moved from our Sunday morning services to help us launch our first worship service of the week on Wednesday night, which has opened up hundreds of seats on Sunday morning. It's remarkable now that all the good-looking people came to Wednesday night, which opened up all kinds of seats for newcomers on the weekend. And so for those of you who are new, man, welcome and way to go to those of you who love them enough to open up a seat for them. But let me just say that even with over 600 of us worshiping on Wednesday, the 11 o'clock service is, again, critically full at Henderson. It's booming at the East Campus and Effingham and at the Compassion Campus. And so if you just like an easier time checking your children in or finding a parking lot, there is a less radical move that you could make that would still help. If you would move from the 11 o'clock on Sunday to the 9:15 service, or, you know, if you're at a campus that has one and you're really spiritual, yeah, you could come to one of our Saturday night services. But this is a strategic move that makes room for that one person that you've been inviting at work, that one classmate at school, that one guy at the gym who is probably going to make their first visit to our church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Now, friends, leading people to a life-changing connection with Jesus is why we make these changes. And that's also why we're launching a new series of messages this week that we're calling God is Greater Than. And man, for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how God is greater than the stuff of life that breaks our hearts and sometimes leaves us feeling like there's just something wrong with us. And friends, can I just say up front, whatever you've done or whatever has been done to you that you think has an unshakable grip on your life, God is greater than that. He's greater than that. And if you'll come close to God and you yield your life to Him, He will break the hold of whatever you think is holding you back, and He will give you a blessed life because our God is greater. I saw a great example of this on television last week. It reminded me of how true this is. You know, ESPN has just released a film called The Book of Manning, and it's about Archie Manning and his family. Now, Archie Manning played college football at Ole Miss, and then he played quarterback in the NFL for 13 years, had an amazing career. But even more amazing is he has two sons who are also NFL quarterbacks, Peyton and Eli Manning. But what I really loved about this film was not, you know, all the content about the fame of playing college football and pro ball and all the money and all that. This is a dad story. It's a story about dads. Archie Manning said his dad was just not the kind of guy who showed a lot of love. Now, he thought his dad loved him, but his dad sure didn't show it. He was not a hugger. Archie said he couldn't remember his dad ever saying the words, "I love you." He said, "My dad just wasn't that way." And then tragically, the summer before his sophomore year at Ole Miss, his dad committed suicide. Now, that suicide had a huge impact on Archie Manning. He almost quit college to go home and take care of his mom and his sister. And Archie was an amazing college athlete. I mean, he'd been recruited by the Braves to play pro baseball his freshman year at Ole Miss, and then he became the starting quarterback his freshman year at Ole Miss, and almost walked away from all that because of the impact of his daddy's suicide. And I just want to say a pastoral word to everybody here in our church. If you commit suicide, when you see me in heaven, you better start running. I am not joking. That is the cruelest thing you could do to your family. And I'm not saying it'll keep you out of heaven, but when you see me, you better take off, man. Archie Manning struggled because of his daddy's suicide. But Archie found that God was greater than his dad's suicide and greater than the impact of his dad's inability to show love. You see, Archie was a follower of Jesus. And because of that relationship with Christ, he was able not only to get through the death of his dad and go on to have a brilliant sports career, more importantly, he became the kind of dad that he wished he'd had. And now he's watched his sons become that kind of dad. And friends, this is not a Christian film. but it's about a Christian man. And what was inspiring to me is to hear Mr. Manning talk about how blessed he was. And he used that word over and over and over. I was blessed to have a great mom. I was blessed to find a great godly wife. I was blessed to be able to be a dad. I was blessed to be able to learn to express love to my boys, even though I never got that from my daddy. Blessed. 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 Why? Because our God is greater than the past. Amen? He's greater. Friends, Archie Manning found that in Christ, he was not defined by his past, and neither are you. You are not defined by the nicknames they called you at school. You are not defined by the hurtful things your parents said to you at home. You are not defined by the harmful thing that someone has done to you that you have never told anybody about. Friends, God is greater than anything that has happened in your past, and you can and should move on to a new life and a new day and a new identity in Christ, because our God is greater. Amen? Amen. All right, take this down, guys. Maybe it's not so much, you know, what was done to you. Maybe your struggle is with some things you've done. Maybe for some of you it was a DUI or an affair or a failed marriage or a financial collapse. Maybe you cheated and got caught. Or maybe you flunked out of school, or maybe you got kicked out of the house. Maybe you got fired from your job. Maybe it's the abortion that still haunts you, or all the sexual experiences. Or maybe you were not only the victim of abuse, you became an abuser. Or maybe your identity for a while was an inmate number. Or maybe you traded everything you love for a bottle or a pipe. Or maybe it was gambling for you, or pornography, and the guilt of what you did, and the guilt of what happened last night ruined communion for you today. You know, guilt is a really strange emotion to deal with. A bunch of little kids are asked to explain what a guilty conscience was like. One little six-year-old girl said, a guilty conscience is like a pot inside of you that boils over when you're not good. A little seven-year-old boy said, a guilty conscience is feeling bad when you kick girls or little dogs. Notice he didn't mention cats. There's a reason for that, all right? Guilt is an internal warning system. That's what it is. This is a light that goes off on your heart that says, you know, I think I crossed the line there. It's an internal voice that says, you know, that wasn't right. That didn't even feel right. And friends, in a sense, guilt is a good thing. I mean, if you get to the point where you don't see any warning lights on your heart, nothing goes off when you do something that you know is wrong. Man, if you do what 1 Timothy 4:2 calls searing your conscience, you know, you scar it to the point where there's like a spiritual nerve death that occurs in your heart, and you don't feel remorse anymore when you cross a moral line, dude, you get yourself to that place, your heart is heading toward a cold and callous and dangerous future. But I tell you, guilt can be your servant. Man, God uses guilt. God uses guilt, excuse me, to lead us to honesty. God can lead us to confession. Man, guilt can be used by God to lead us to forgiveness. Man, guilt can lead us to a better decision next time around. But unresolved guilt, you know, that guilt that gets suppressed, stuffed down, hidden somewhere, dude, that's destructive. It's a classic book in American literature. It was written by Edgar Allan Poe called The Telltale Heart. And he tells a story of a man who committed a murder and then buried, you know, the body of the guy he killed in the ground under the basement of his house. And he was just haunted by the guilt of that deed. And the main character, you know, the story begins to hear the heartbeat of that victim, you know, that he buried in the ground under his house. And man, it just covers him with sweat when he hears that thump, bump, 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 bump. And it's just relentless. It's just going on day and night. And eventually it drives him insane. But ultimately, what drives this guy mad is not the heartbeat of the dead victim. It's his own heartbeat in his own chest. And friends, that's the problem with unresolved guilt. King David in the Old Testament was a guy who suffered from unresolved guilt. And his past was pounding in his chest until he dealt with it honestly, with the consequences and the truth about what he had done. So turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 51. Everybody got your Bible with you? Hold it up if you came armed and dangerous tonight. All right, there we go. Psalm 51. You're going to want to turn to this because this is a classic passage of Scripture. And you're going to want to mark it up a little bit. But this passage shows us how God is greater, literally greater, than the guilt and shame of our past. David writes this psalm about a time in his life when, as a married man, he let lust lead him to an affair with the wife of one of his best friends. And you know, that's how it generally works. If you're going to have an affair, it's going to be with somebody you know, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody you work with, somebody that's a friend. And when this woman became pregnant, because he was a political figure, David started lying to cover it up. And boy, that sounds like today's news, doesn't it? But it gets worse. When those deceptions failed, he executed a plan to have that woman's husband killed. And he did it so smooth, man. He thinks, man, I got away with this. I got it all worked out. Nobody's ever going to know. But you know, those plans always fail. You know, the Apostle Paul said, the Lord will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness. The Lord will expose the motives of men's hearts. Justice is coming. And that's what happened in David's life. Consequently, the more he tried to hide his guilt, the more he tried to stuff it back, the more it ate him alive. And so after struggling through what was probably years of this internal angst from the guilt and the shame of his own sin, he finally gets honest with God. And look what he says in Psalm chapter 51. In verse 1, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Finally, this brother's being honest. Notice he doesn't call it an affair. He doesn't make excuses for himself. It's iniquity. That's what it is. Iniquity is a sin you commit when you pervert something that God has made good. Let me tell you something, man. Sex is good. It's real good. Amen? All the rest of y'all need to come to our marriage retreat next year, all right? It's real good. In marriage, man, sex bonds you together as husband and wife like nothing else can in this world inside the commitment of marriage. But sex outside of marriage is a perversion of something that our God has made good. And as much good as sex does in marriage, that's how destructive it is outside of marriage. And you'd have to be an idiot to not see the effect of sexual promiscuity on our culture in America today. And David is finally getting honest about it in his own life. This is not a fling. He says it's adultery. I committed a sin. I committed a sin that I thought was hidden in the darkness, but it never was. Everybody knew. Bathsheba's people knew. The army knew. His staff knew. His family knew. The only one who thought nobody knew was him. Finally now, though, he's becoming honest about it. Verse 3 says, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. That's how it is. Let me read it for you from the Message translation. He says, I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. And you, Lord, are the one I violated. You've seen it all. You've seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Lord, whatever you decide about me, God, is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time. Now check out what he says next. God, what you're after is truth from the inside out. So Lord, enter me and conceive a new true life in me. Man, David learned something that I hope you're going to learn today. Secret sin cannot coexist with inner peace. Amen? Say it with me, everybody. Secret sin cannot coexist with inner peace. Can't be done. Dr. David Belgium, in his book, Guilt, you know, where psychology and religion meet, estimates that 75% of the people in hospitals in America today with physical illnesses have sicknesses that are rooted in emotional problems. He says their physical symptoms are breakdowns for many. Are there involuntary confessions of guilt? Friends, unresolved guilt is corrosive. It's been estimated we spend 80% of our energy hiding stuff, stuffing stuff down. We're taught by our crazy parents sometimes, don't cry, keep it inside, learn to hide your feelings. That's not what the Bible says. Man, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, people who cover over their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and forsake them, they will what? What? Receive mercy. And King David writes about how this works in his life in chapter 32. Flip over to Psalm chapter 32, which really is a worship song that David wrote about how God is greater than our past. Look what he says in chapter 32. He says in verse 1, oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight by the Lord. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable. I groaned all day long, day and night, Lord. Your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in summer heat. What's he saying? physically, the guilt and shame of my past was eating me alive, was eating me up. Now, because this is a psalm, it's a worship song in the Old Testament, there's a musical note here. Did you notice this? This is not some girl's name in the praise, band. Selah is a musical production note, and it means we're going to have a musical interlude here. So just imagine all this information about sin and how beautiful it is to be forgiven, and then they're going to have a little musical instrumental piece here. Friends, we still do this today. Sometimes in our worship, pastors lead us in songs, which are really just prayers to God. We'll sing this great, great verses of this chorus, and then there'll be a few lines of instrumental music so that we can reflect on what we've just said, what we've just prayed, what we've just sung. And then we're getting ready to declare the difference that truth makes. And man, that's what's happening right here in this psalm. Selah means something's getting ready to change here musically. But it reflects the fact that there's been a change in his spirit as well. Look at verse 5. Finally, he says, I confess all my sins to you. And I stopped trying to hide it. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And then, Lord, you forgave me. My guilt is gone. All of it. Now listen, man, if guilt leads you to finally become an honest, if guilt is what leads you to confess your sin to God and for the first time enjoy the peace and joy of forgiveness, then guilt is good. It's your servant. It's a good thing. You know, somebody has said guilt, from God's perspective, is God's unique, intentional, loving treatment for your sin. Guilt is a warning light. Lets you know something's not right. And God is greater than whatever's not right. And man, if we'll turn to him, we can deal with this thing. But if you ignore it, you ignore that flashing light on the dashboard of your heart, something bad and expensive is getting ready to happen. And you need to know that the same guilt that God will use to free you, Satan will use to beat you. And he will beat you down, 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 down. Friends, if we refuse to address and confess our guilt, it becomes grief used by the evil one in lifelong torment. And so there's this great God who wants you to get honest about your guilt so that he can help you make things right. And then there's an enemy of your soul, the devil. And of course, your own pride is a problem with this too. And they're both saying, stuff it, hide it, ignore it, excuse it. Everybody does it. And then that bag of guilt becomes a bag of rocks that you have to drag for the rest of your life. And friends, you've got to know by now, you can't drink this away. You know that by now, right? You can't drug this away. You can't anesthetize yourself to guilt with drugs or parties or success or any of these other escapist tactics. You take that path and you will learn that unaddressed guilt will morph into a sinister, ugly step-cousin named shame. And shame will drag you down to a whole new level. Lewis Smedes is a great Christian psychologist. He said, the difference between guilt and shame is very clear in theory. We feel guilty for what we do. We feel shame for what we are. Man, a person feels guilt because he did something wrong. A person feels shame, listen, because he thinks he is something wrong. We may feel guilty because we lied to our mom. We feel shame because we're not the person our mom wanted us to be. And friends, this is the problem with unresolved past. If you don't address it, it doesn't just affect you emotionally. It corrupts your identity. It corrupts who you think you are. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. In the eyes of God, in Christ, as a Christ follower, you are the treasured child of the Most High God. Amen? That's your identity in Christ, brother. You are the treasured child of the Most High God. That's who you are when you join God's family. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 15, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old, gone. A new has come. You have a new identity in Christ. And his grace is greater than any disgrace. Amen? I said, amen? Amen. It's true. But the same Jesus who gives us a new identity in him also says that we have an enemy called Satan. And he is a thief. And he is a liar. And he is the father of lies. And he is an accuser. And he tells those lies to judge you and accuse you day and night. And we all know this is true. We've all heard those whispers of judgment in our head and in our hearts all our lives. You are such a loser. You're a drunk. You're an addict. You're a junkie. I mean, when you hear these voices, they don't say, you're a man with a drinking problem. You're a woman with an addiction problem. No, you're a drunk. You're an addict. These are identity statements, attempts to shame you into believing a lie about yourself. Man, the last thing in the world the devil wants you to think of yourself is as a treasured child of the Most High God. Because if you start believing that, you'll start living with that nobility. No, man. The devil wants to corrupt your sense of identity. And so he uses unaddressed sin in your own life. Your sin. Unaddressed circumstances in your own life to just beat you. You're a pervert. You're stupid. You're ugly. You're a geek. You're unloved. You're so alone. You always have been. You always will be. Face it, baby. That's who you are. And if you've ever heard those words of judgment in your heart and your head, you need to remember they are the croakings of hell. And they are lies. They are lies. Friends, the dangerous weapon Satan wants to use against us is shame. You're no good. The shame, though, has a dangerous, dangerous enemy called grace. Man, when shame tells me I'm defective, grace tells me I'm valuable. Amen? When shame says, because I'm flawed, I'm unacceptable, grace says that even though I'm flawed, I am priceless to God. Amen? Shame believes the opinion of other people are what matters. Grace believes that the opinion of God is all that matters. Amen? Shame claims I got to be perfect to win the approval of other people. Grace says you are accepted by God regardless of your imperfections. Amen? Shame makes us hide. Grace makes us free. Amen? Shame is the language of a thief. Grace is the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So take your guilt, man. You take your sin. You take your past like David did, like I have done, like countless others have done, and let it drive you to get honest with God. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. This is all the way in the back of the Bible. I'm going to wait till we all get there. All right? 1 John chapter 1. Turn to the back. Go five books to the left and you'll be right on time. All right? 1 John chapter... I'm not going on till you get there. Y'all better start turning... If you don't have a Bible, just start wrinkling your bulletin so it'll sound like the Bible. I'm not going forward till we get it all done, all right? I'm easy to manipulate, man. I'm honest about it, all right? 1 John 1, verse 9. Underline this verse. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's read this out loud all together, like lions. Here we go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love this verse. I quote this verse to myself every week during communion because this verse reminds me that even though I'm a follower of Jesus, God knows there are going to be times when I make mistakes. And man, when I sin, if I confess my sin to God, he'll free me from that guilt. He'll protect me from that shame. He'll forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Everything that's not right in my life. There's no sin that is beyond God's grace. You haven't done it too bad, done it too long, done it too often, broke it too bad. There's nothing you can do that'll put you beyond God's grace. Friends, when I confess my sin, what I'm saying is, this is not who I am anymore. I'm not a sinner anymore. That's not my identity. I'm a son of God now. I'm a daughter of God now. I may sin, but it is an intruder in my life now. I used to live that way. It's an intrusion on my life now. God, you forgave me of my sin, past, present, and future. When I put my faith in Jesus and repented of my sin and was baptized into Christ, I became a new creation. I have a new identity in Jesus. So let me address and confess this sin that I feel so bad about, and let me be free from it, because my God is greater. He has made me a treasured child in his family. That's who I am now. You know, last weekend, Sarah and I had a little grandparent time with our grandchildren out in Seattle. And man, we've just been watching these little guys learn to walk. And that's so much fun, watching a baby learn to walk. Because you know how it is. You got these little toddlers, and they got that big old head and that big old diaper on. Now, you try walking like that. I mean, that ain't easy, brother. I'm telling you. And so what do you do? You reach down and give me a little index finger, and they hold on to it, you know. And they got them wobbly legs, man. And then you just try to keep them walking, and you gently try to pull your finger away. And all of a sudden, you know, that head starts going, and that big rear end starts going, and boom, down they go. Now, what kind of good parent would walk over and say, "Get up, you stupid kid. You ought to be walking by now." No parent going to do that. No good parent's going to do that. good father's going to reach down and say, okay, you fell, but you got two steps. Let's go for three. Let's go for three. Come on now. Listen, that's what God does. That's what grace does. Grace says, listen, man, you were honest about that fall. Way to go. I already knew it, but I'm glad you were honest about it. It was good for you to humbly confess that because it shows that you appreciate the high price I paid for your forgiveness. And so I do forgive you. Your sin is forgiven. You know, the Bible also teaches us that freedom from the past comes even faster when we confess that same sin that we confessed to God to a trusted friend. And can I tell you, man, this is tough. This is tough. Your ego will get in the way of this. Your fear that your friend will think less of you will block you from doing this. You worry that you won't be able to say it right will make you anxious about this. But friends, those are just potholes on the road to freedom from the past. I'm telling you, man, confessing to a trusted friend is a joy accelerator. And this is not something I've read about. I know this freedom because I experience it when I confess my sin. So let me confess one to you. I got relationally sideways with somebody a few months ago. And I'll tell you who it is, except it's none of your stinking business, all right? I'm going to leave it with that. But this conflict made my heart and my spirit turbulent. You know what I'm talking about? When your heart is turbulent. Man, I love the peace of God. I live almost every day with the peace of God. You know that sense that I'm good with God and I'm good with everybody else. You know, Paul said you shouldn't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. You cannot be anxious and be trusting God at the same time. Amen? You can't worry about something you're trusting to the Lord. Amen? So he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, man, because of all the ways he's blessed you in the past, present your request to God. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. And then he says the peace of God will come. The peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, I love that peace. I love living with that sense of stability. When my heart is at peace, my spirit is calm. It's like a calm pool of water, still, beautiful, reflective of God's glory. Peaceful. That's how I like to live. When I have unresolved conflict, it's like some knothead brings one of those big industrial fans and points it at the pool of water in my heart, and it starts blowing, and that water becomes turbulent. And when this happens, let me just confess, usually I do the wrong thing first. My first thought normally is, I don't like this turbulence. I wish my heart was at peace. I don't like living like this. I don't need this stress. What am I doing? I'm thinking about me. What I should be doing is thinking about solutions. How can I shut off that stinking fan? And usually, no matter what I'm facing, there are three conversations that lead me to peace. Three conversations. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says one way to shut that fan off is to confess your sin to God. But that requires a Lord, please forgive me conversation. You have those? Lord, please forgive me conversations. Man, if that turbulence is caused by my sin, I need to confess my sin and seek forgiveness, and then calm will come, right? That's what the Bible says. But what if it's not my sin? What if it's somebody else's sin that's creating turbulence in my life? And I feel like, man, I'm good with God, but I got this relationship that's still sideways. What's my next step? I need to go to the person I got a problem with and confess to them about a problem I have with them. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Now, this is going to be a fun conversation, right? Just confess that you have a problem with something they did. And he says, do it just between the two of you. This is always a private conversation. This is not a good conversation to have over Thanksgiving dinner, all right? Not a good conversation to have in a restaurant somewhere, privately. We always praise in public and rebuke in private. Amen? And if he listens to you, Jesus says, you've won your brother over. Now, friends, this is the fast track to peace. Mend the relationship. Mend all of your relationships. But that requires a help me understand conversation. A help me understand conversation. I've told you this before. I usually start these kind of awkward conversations with these three words. Help me understand. Help me understand why you said that. Help me understand why you serve liver to my mother. Help me understand why your cell phone bill is $400. Help me understand why you did this or that or whatever it was. Very helpful communication tool. Just help me understand. And if they listen to your concern and you work the issue out, it's a win. Man, your heart is at peace. Your fellowship is restored. Your joy will return. Now, let me say, having a tough conversation is a small price to pay for peace and joy and fellowship, man. It doesn't matter how much you hate confrontation. It's a small price to pay for peace. But what if they don't listen to you? What if you do all that and they don't listen to you? Because that's what happened to me a couple months ago. You know, I think I've done the right thing, but they haven't. And I've tried to reconcile, but they won't. And so the situation remains unresolved. And worse, I did the right thing, and now I feel rejected for it. So my heart is more turbulent. So what am I going to do now? Well, the brother of Jesus says, confess your sins to each other, and then pray for each other so that you can be healed. If I got turbulence, and prayer to God won't help, and talking to the person who's making me turbulent, it's their fault, naturally, because I'm right, they're wrong, you get it, all right? If that doesn't help, then I need to confess this to someone else. And I need to ask them to pray for me so that I will be healed. And the prayer of the righteous man, James says, is powerful and effective. Listen, every Friday night, a group of honest people get together right here at Savannah Christian in our Celebrate Recovery ministry, and they confess to each other. I have a problem with alcohol. I have a problem with drugs. I have a problem with codependency. I have a problem with cutting. I have a problem with pornography, whatever it may be. And friends, that honest confession in that safe place leads people to help and healing and hope. And ironically, when you go to Celebrate Recovery, there's a lot of laughter in those groups, man. Because, you know, honesty almost always leads to joy. There's also a lot of tears in those groups. Because I'll tell you, being honest is painful sometimes. But it's the fast track to peace. So there I was, grinding my teeth at this person in my life. I'm riding down the road talking to him. I know y'all never do that, right? I'm the only one riding down the road, rehearsing the conversation, perfecting what I'm going to say if I ever have the opportunity to say exactly what I want to say about what that lame thing that they're doing. I got no peace. I got no joy. Turbulence. I prayed about it. Still turbulent. I talked to them about it. More turbulence. So what's my next move? I call one of my trusted friends. I call a friend that I will trust with this information. Now, one of my accountability partners lives in another state, so when it's really bad, I call the guy who lives farthest away. That's my motto right there, all right? But anyway, we have an appointment. We talk on the phone every week. We've done this for years. And so as the conversation goes along, eventually he asks me, so how's it going? This is part of our weekly ritual. And then I tell him the truth. I'm turbulent. Turbulent! And that starts the am I crazy conversation. Have you ever had an am I crazy conversation? That's really helpful. Because let me tell you something about me. Sometimes I am. Amen? Sometimes I am just crazy. Sometimes my ego gets out of control. I'm not getting my way. I don't like that. My self-centeredness is causing turbulence. And it's crazy. But I can't see it. But my buddy can. He can see it and he calls it like he sees it. And because I trust him, because I know that brother loves me. I know he's for me. Even when he says hard things, I listen to him. And when I repent, peace comes to the crazy man. But sometimes I'm not crazy. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes what's happening is wrong. And it's inappropriate. And it's ungodly. And I have taken all the right steps, and they have not worked. And now I'm having to just leave this thing in the hands of the Lord and trust that God will handle it. And I'm telling you, man, sometimes it is so helpful to have a trusted friend look you in the eye or speak into your phone and say, dude, you are not crazy. They are. You are not crazy. You're just in a bad spot. Now, and see, that's when I get in trouble right there. I'm agreeing with the they crazy part. But now he wants to talk about me again. You do believe that God can work all things together for good, right? Yeah. So you going to trust him or not? That's an aggravating man. I'm telling you what, man. He's always asking me the right question, and it's always the hard question. Cam, are you going to navigate this in a way that makes you better or bitter? And by the end of that conversation, none of my circumstances have changed. Crazy people still out there. But my eyes are back on the Lord, and my perspective has been recalibrated. and my heart is at peace. And this is an ongoing situation. So I've had to recalibrate over and over and over again. But every time I do, my heart finds peace because God is greater. Amen? Now, the Apostle Paul prayed for people like us, people who need to remember that God is greater. He said, I pray that more and more Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust him. And may your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. You know, there's some things God just will not do for you. God will not let the word of Christ dwell richly in your heart for you. He will not let your roots go down deep into his love for you. He will not sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs for you. He will not confess your sins for you. And he will not believe in his unlimited love for you. But if you believe in Jesus, and if you believe him, you believe what he says, and you act on what you believe, you will find that God is greater than the shame and guilt and pain and problems of your past. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. It guides us out of the swamp of guilt and shame on to the land of peace and joy. And I pray, God, that there will be many of us who will take that path tonight. Every one of us has taken a path, and every one of those paths is leading somewhere. And I pray, God, that there will be those of us who will choose that path that leads to forgiveness and peace and joy. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.